In the past years, we've been giving lessons. There's been a number of lessons that we've had that have dealt with the elements of worship. We've had a lesson on singing, the Lord's Supper, and on giving. And this morning, we're going to continue with another element of worship. Our scripture reading from this morning came from Acts chapter 2. And it comes at the conclusion of Peter's lesson there at Pentecost, what some call the first gospel preaching to take place. And it ends in verse 42 with telling us about how the early church continued to devote themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayers. As I said, we've already looked at acts of worship and singing and giving and the Lord's Supper, and today we'll be looking at that first item mentioned in verse 42, the apostles' doctrine. We'll be looking this morning at the worship in preaching. Notice I didn't say the worship of preaching, for there are some who would put it that way, giving it a preeminence that it doesn't really have. To say that the preaching is the most important part of our worship, or that the Lord's Supper is the most important part of our worship, is really to miss the point of our worship altogether and their place in it entirely. What's most important is that we fulfill Christ's word concerning the worship that God desires and finds acceptable, which he gave to us in John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And to worship God in spirit is to come before God with a heart and mind and attitude which recognizes God as our creator and as the author of our salvation. To worship him in spirit is to give to him that proper attitude of honor, respect, awe, and reverence, glory, and praise, which are his by right because of both who he is and what he has done for us. And to worship him in truth is we must know that truth, which is found in the Bible. We must continually renew our minds to the Word of God by spending time in it. When our minds are renewed to what he says is truth and not what the world has, we will be able to come to him and worship him. And it's not enough to just know that truth. To worship in truth is also to do so in a manner that he has prescribed for us to do. We have many examples of those who have known what is right to do and didn't do it. Genesis chapter 4, we read about Cain and Abel's sacrifice and how that God had no regard for Cain's sacrifice, and it made Cain very angry. We don't know for sure exactly what it was about Cain's sacrifice that caused God not to regard it. But what we do know, based on God's reply to Cain when he was angry, he says in verse 7, "If you do well, will your sacrifice not be accepted?" And by that we get the idea that Cain knew how to have offered the proper sacrifice, but he chose not to do so. And God's telling, reminding him here that you do what's right, you'll be accepted. God has always provided his people with instructions on how he desires to be worshipped. Much of the Old Testament law dealt and was devoted to that worship of God and the who, what, where, why, and how it was to be done. And God has also given us instructions for worshiping him to this day. And so while our preaching should not have a preeminence in when it comes to our worship, that's not to say that it's unimportant and not worth our time and consideration. The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, and we should likewise do also. So what is the apostles' doctrine? Well, doctrine is a series of teachings which are proclaimed by the teacher. And so we could say that the apostles' doctrine are those teachings which they proclaimed and which they wrote down. And what were those teachings? Well, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we have Jesus' great commission to his disciples, to those apostles. And he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The apostles' doctrine was that doctrine which was passed down to them by Jesus, which he commanded them to then teach and observe. So the apostles' doctrine was Jesus' doctrine. But it really doesn't stop there. In John chapter 12, verses 49 through 50, we read Jesus speaking there, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." So we see that, therefore, the apostles' doctrine is really God's doctrine, for they received it as such, and they knew where it came from. They understood, because from what Jesus had told them, that what he had passed on to them were the words of the Father. And whereas human memory can be fallible, and they may not have always remembered everything that Jesus taught them, and indeed we know that that was the case in some cases during those times of Jesus' ministry on earth, we also know that what the apostles taught was not left to just human memory. John 14, verse 16 and 17, Jesus says that, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then later in John 15, verse 26, again speaking of that helper, says, "But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." And then later still in John 16, verse 12 through 15, Jesus told him, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The apostles were helped in what they were to declare, what they were to proclaim. And because of this, we have Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, where he says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture comes from God, and its purpose is to teach, reprove, correct, and train us in righteousness, helping us that we may become more like God, and equipping us with all the things that we need to have and know in order to live the life that God would have us live. The purpose of preaching is to proclaim and allow the light of the Word of God and the gospel to shine so that the people can connect their life with God's. It is in the preaching that we're instructed in God's will for our life. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and then 17, reads, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." It is by the preaching that we can hear about Christ and hear his word and gain faith and belief and the ability to be able to call upon his name. It is by faith, by that preaching, whereby our souls can be saved. James 1:21, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul admonishes Timothy and says, "Follow the pattern of the sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." And later in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." These things, to exhort, to rebuke, to reprove, these things are things that we get through the preaching of God's word. And it's not just new Christians in need of instruction. Those of us who have been in the church for many years profit from the reminders that come through the preaching of his word. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul tells the Corinthians, "That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church." And 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And also in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." It is by the preaching of the word that we are instructed in God's word, and also that we are reminded of the things that we have learned. It is by the preaching of the word that the elders can make known to the congregation concerning false teachings, and then have shown by God's word why they are false and are to be refuted. During my life, there have been many winds of doctrine that have blown through the church. You had the Crossroads movement, the Boston movement. You had senior and junior prayer partners. You've had ministries of all various sorts. You've had faith predominant, love predominant, doctrines of obedience predominant, doctrine of ignorance is bliss, and other things that have been taught at one time or another. We even have the various doctrines that the world tries to impose on the church. Things concerning what makes up marriage and abortion. And these things also are things that need to be addressed to the congregation as a whole. And they need to be addressed in a way that makes God's word predominant, that makes God's word and truth that we can look to and see what we are to do. Many of these doctrines can sound very good and reasonable on the surface. For instance, we're called to have faith in God. And that call to faith is mentioned many times. But that call to faith is not a call for faith exclusively. And a problem develops when we start making that call to faith exclusive and start using it as an excuse to basically do whatever it is that I want to do instead of following God's directive, saying, well, but I have faith in God. That should be enough. It is doctrines of that sort that need to be addressed through the public preaching so that those who have been exposed to those false doctrines can be instructed and strengthened and matured in God's word so that they can know how God regards those doctrines, whether they are of him or whether they are of man. And for those who have not yet been exposed to any of those doctrines, that they may be better equipped to stand up to them so that when they are exposed to those false teachings, they'll not be swayed by them, having already been instructed in God's word concerning them. By thus, we can mature in Christ. As Ephesians 4:14 states, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We want to be mature Christians. By the preaching of God's word, it helps us to become those mature Christians. And so that we can be able to stand up to the various winds of doctrine that come, and so that we cannot be deceived by the cunning crafts of men who try to make what's wrong sound as if it's right. And there's a time that was told to Timothy that was coming in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4. Following that passage we read earlier, verse 2, where Timothy was exhorted to preach the word, he's then given the reason for why he needed to preach the word. And we have that in verses 3 and 4 where it says, "For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. There are times when it's easier to go along with how the world would like us to go along. It makes life easier because we don't have as much stress and conflict that way. But it doesn't make it right. And it's through the preaching that we are reminded of what God's word is and what the truth is and what is right for us to think and do. And it is the preaching of God's word that we can be uplifted and inspired to live that new life in Christ that we're called to live. Have you ever felt a time that the preacher was clairvoyant and knew just what the lesson was that you needed to hear at a particular time in your life? And it may not even been the whole lesson, but just a point that was contained therein, which illuminated God's word for you in a way that you'd never really considered before. And it brought to you the ability to see God in a new light, in a new way, and to be uplifted by that. Preachers aren't clairvoyant, but God's word has that ability to touch hearts. And when it's proclaimed, there will be times when that word of God that's proclaimed will touch your heart and will uplift and inspire you when you need it most. There may be times in your life when you're feeling all alone, that no one else is having to struggle in their life the way you are to be the Christian that God wants you to be. And you may feel all alone in the world. And then Elijah is brought forth from 1 Kings chapter 19. And it reminds us that we're not alone. Even when we may feel that way, just as Elijah felt he was alone, and God told him, there are 7,000 others, Elijah, who have yet to bow knee to the idols. Elijah, you're not alone. Not to mention, God was with Elijah. Elijah wasn't alone. And in those times when we may be feeling alone, we're not alone either. And a preached word about Elijah at the right time can help us to realize that we aren't alone and help to uplift us from that despair that we may be feeling because of that feeling of being alone. Or we see the blind man presented in John chapter 9. And it helps us to realize that we don't need a PhD in biblical studies in order to be able to talk to others about Christ. The blind man had no formal education, but he didn't need that. What the blind man had was he knew what God, through Jesus, had done for him. And why he had chosen to follow Christ. Likewise, we don't need a PhD in biblical studies to tell others about Christ. We have what we need. We know what Christ has done for us. And we know the reasons why we follow Christ. And that knowledge is enough and sufficient for us to start that conversation with other people about Christ. Maybe we feel that we need to live a perfect life or else we're a failure as a Christian. And then we're presented with Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith. And we see the mention of the great men of faith, Abraham and Jacob, Moses, Elijah, David. And yet when we look at their lives, we find that they weren't perfect. Abraham lied concerning his wife. Not once, but he did it twice. Moses tried to excuse himself from the call of God. And on another instance, when God had told him to speak to a rock that it could bring forth water, he struck it instead. David, the man after God's own heart, committed adultery and murder. And as we mentioned before, Elijah lost heart. He had just had a moment where he had had a great victory over the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel, where he showed Israel that he was indeed God's prophet. And following that, they executed the prophets of Baal. And yet, just a short time later, we find Elijah running for his life. We find Elijah in despair, feeling that he alone is following after God. We see these men held up to us as great examples of faith. And it inspires us because we see that they weren't perfect. They didn't live a perfect life. But they are examples of faith because, yes, they stumbled. Yes, they fell on occasion. But they got back up. And they fixed their eyes on God once more and followed Him. We too need to be encouraged by that, knowing that I don't have to live a perfect life. That's the goal. That's what I desire to do. But I know that there are times when I'm going to come short, when I'm going to fail. The thing is not to just wallow in failure and give up, but to call out, as Peter did in Matthew 14, when he was walking on the water and started to sink, he called out, "Lord, save me," and grabbed Jesus' outstretched hand. When we've fallen, we too need to turn back to Jesus and say, "Lord, save me," and reach out for that hand which he outstretches for us, so that we can renew that walk with him. Our worship and preaching starts with God's word being proclaimed. But unless we're active listeners, it does us no good. I can prepare and present the finest lesson ever heard by man. And yet, if no one listens, the only one to benefit from it's me. We need to be active listeners, considering what is said. We need to be like the Bereans that are mentioned in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Not accepting the words as preached at face value, but examining the scriptures to see that what is being said matches God's word. And not only that, but we need to be more than just hearers. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We need to allow God's word to work in our lives and change us, both in thought and in deed. And above all this, we need to keep our thoughts God-centered and let his word demonstrate his power and wisdom and majesty, so that our worship of him can increase as we get to know him better. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He left the splendor of heaven to live a life obedient to God's will, a will that included his death on the cross. It's by his perfect sacrifice and his resurrection that those found in him can be saved. Are you in Christ? If not, there's no better time than now to become his child, to believe the word as it's proclaimed, to repent of your sins, to confess his name, and to be buried with him in baptism, so that you, like he was raised, can be raised up a new creature, one who Christ dwells within. Or maybe you strayed from following God or are facing struggles in your life and desire the prayers of the church on your behalf to walk in God's pathways, resisting the devil and his ways. Whatever your need may be, we ask you to come now as we stand and as we sing.